Father, thank you for our little ones. I thank you, Father God, that we have opportunity in this church to fill these children with the truth of your word. I thank you, Father God, for the vibrancy, the excitement, and the joy that they bring us as a church. I ask that you'd be with them, that you'd minister to them, that you'd fill them with your word. I ask that you'd be with the leaders that are downstairs, that you would give them patience and wisdom. And I thank you, Father God, as a church, we have this life teeming every Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, as we share the gospel and teach the young people about your kingdom. Thank you, Father God, for blessing us with so many young people. I ask, Father God, that you would now speak to us from your word, that you would help us, to deepen our understanding of who you are and what you've done. I thank you, Father God, that you would transform us, that you would mature us, that you would help us to understand who we are in you. And that, Father, as we go into this season of Christmas, that we would be moved with awe at the work of your hand. Thank you for the time this morning. May these words be yours and not mine. Amen. I was standing in front of the mirror this morning and I was tying this tie, and it took me 3 tries today. It kept coming out too long, and for a short man to wear a tie too long is not appropriate because it just makes me all the more short. I was thinking about my dad, though, and how much he loved this time of year. I also wanted to make sure that everyone knew, again, I say this every once in a while, I wear a tie. No one else here has to do that. You know, I only do it because I want to honor my father, and that's the way he was, and I want to honor my heavenly father as well. So do not ever feel like you've got to wear a tie, guys or girls. So. This is the second week of Advent. It's the second in our series called Raising Jesus. And we wanted to make sure that this was more than just a celebration or a repeat of the Christmas story, even though we are preparing for Christmas. We're remembering God's plan for the redemption of humanity. This event that we celebrate every year and that is so charged with excitement and fun was planned. It was planned by God, and it was perfectly planned. We saw some of that last week, and we understand the timing from our foundational verse in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of as sons. The fullness of time. There's so much involved with that. All of the people were connected in the right ways. They were at the right place at the right time. Everything that happened with the birth of Jesus was exactly as God planned it. All 4 of the Gospels deal with Jesus in different ways. Luke gives us the most detail of the birth of Jesus. So most of this morning will be out of Luke. And as we saw last week, he begins the story of the birth of Jesus with the story of the birth of John the Baptist. The amazing story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the promise that an angel gave to Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age. The angel came to Zacharias and told of a son. And he also told Zacharias what that son would do. And that's where I want to pick that story up as we begin this morning. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and 17, the angel told Zacharias that his son, that's who he's talking about, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is an incredible thing to have someone tell you, let alone an angel. You know, I was there for five births, and never once did an angel appear to me. And never once did God send me any information about what to do with any one of those five children. I wish he had. There have been days. What an amazing thing to hear about your son. When John was born, his father Zacharias then prophesied. And he prophesied about the role that his son would have in the coming of the Messiah. Luke 1, again, picking it up in verse 76. And you, child. Any of you ever talk to your kids that way? You, child. Do you ever do that, Scott? Child! Because it's either that or you go through all the names. Right? You know? Ruth, Rebecca, Heidi, Samuel, you! John doesn't have a whole bunch of kids to do that to, so he only has one, and he still does it. You, child, it's prophetic. You will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Wow! This man's son was going to prepare the way of the Messiah. This man's son was going to give the people knowledge about how to be saved. That's amazing. It's also amazing that this young man, this son, John, this whole thing was foretold 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Verses 3 and 5. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground be made plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Make way. The reality is that John was actually an incredible prophet of God at an incredible time. And his importance to the story of Jesus, you cannot separate them. John was also the first prophet to appear since the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier. There'd been this prophetic silence for 400 years. And he had this incredible message of repentance. Repentance to prepare people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That people would understand that the Messiah had arrived. John's coming and his ministry as a prophet marked the end of the Old Testament prophets. That style of prophecy and that style of ministry ended with John. John's ministry also proclaimed what those prophets had all looked forward to, the coming of the Messiah, that time, that perfect time. John then becomes an incredibly important transitional figure linking the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's so valuable to us. And yet there's not a whole lot we know about him. He's a little bit weird sometimes. I mean, I don't know about you, but a diet of locusts? No, not going there. Honey, okay, but locusts? Not doing that. Sorry. God would have to change me. Don't knock him till you try. Okay, well. Luke describes John by linking him to one of the most revered Old Testament prophets, the prophet Elijah, the prophet that called down fire on Mount Carmel. I mean, he's linked to Elijah. And he's also linked to the prophecy that's given by Malachi 400 years earlier. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, because of that prophecy, there were many who were trying to figure out exactly who John was. And so there were some who questioned if he was actually Elijah raised from the dead. And John denied that he was the reincarnated Elijah. But Jesus then affirms that Elijah must come first, and that was John. So we have some confusion here. And what Jesus was meaning is that John came as Elijah in the spiritual sense, as one coming to proclaim Jesus, not in the literal sense. As the prophet announced the coming of Jesus, his message was really very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this wild man, because many people view him and they've thought of John out in the desert as a wild man. So really, we read that and we can read it like I did, you know, repent. But I think more along the lines of the prophet, this is an Old Testament prophet. We need to think of John in that kind of thinking. So this would actually be, repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you get it? That word repent, we throw it around a lot, but I don't think we fully understand the extent of what it means. It comes from metaeo, a word in the Greek that literally means to change one's mind. It was also used sometimes to change your thinking, but it was also used of going in a certain direction and then turning around and going in the opposite direction. I just repented. I was going north. And now I'm going south. So I could say I repented of going north. It has some very deep meanings when we understand that. It has the idea of turning around and heading in the opposite direction. And in the context of Christianity in particular, repentance is not just any kind of change, but a change from unrighteousness to righteousness. It's the idea of I'm no longer going to do those things that are opposed to God. I'm going to do the things that draw me closer to Him. I'm not going to be opposed to God. I'm going to agree with God. Even if that means I have to agree about me being a sinner and doing things inappropriately. We need to understand as well that repentance does not mean just being sorry about our sin. It isn't regret. Regret is there sometimes when we repent, but you can't have regret and repentance as synonyms. Repentance goes much deeper because repentance is turning from rebellious pride and turning to a wholehearted obedience. I want to be more like Jesus. So I repent of those things that aren't like Him. I agree with God about my sin. So I don't pursue my sin, I pursue God. There's a radical change that's involved in repentance. What a powerful, powerful message from the prophet John out in the desert. You know, this is a very powerful man in Scripture. We kind of gloss over his character His ministry was unique in some ways. He's this powerful figure in the transition from Old Testament to New Testament, and his ministry didn't take place in or near a populated city. He may have been in Jerusalem from time to time, but that's not where his ministry was identified. He was relatively obscure. He was different, and some would say even strange. But his time in the desert and his lifestyle were all part of God's perfect plan. This radical difference attracted people. It was necessary at that time. He was very different from all of the other religious leaders at the time. And this is important so that people would come seek him out, hear his message of repentance, give him opportunity to speak into their lives. John spoke to people's spiritual sleepiness. We have that. He spoke to their dead legalism. We have that. And he also spoke at that time to an empty religious practice. And sometimes we have that. Even while he was in the desert and he lived this kind of strange, kooky lifestyle, large crowds came from Jerusalem and Jericho and the surrounding area to hear this prophet preach this message of repentance. Even Jesus came. He came to the desert, and he came to the desert specifically to see John. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Incredible passage of Scripture. The Trinity's there, you see that. What's also incredible is that John knew, I believe even from before birth, John knew who Jesus was. He also knew that Jesus had a human side. He knew him humanly. There was a human identity. And John was able to understand that there was a divine identity as well. He knew Jesus was sinless. And that's why he tried to keep Jesus from being baptized. And Jesus assures John that it was God's plan for John to baptize him. And Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness. God's plan required Jesus to be baptized. It was a requirement of the plan. It's reasonable to believe that Jesus' baptism was also used by God as an example of obedience to those who would begin following Jesus. We also can look at this and understand that Jesus came into the world the way he did to identify with sinful humanity. And his baptism became part of that identification. He's just, in his humanity, he's like us, only without sin. Now, the other part of John's ministry is this one of pronouncing the coming of Jesus, announcing that and heralding the coming of the Messiah. And in those days, in ancient Middle East, when royalty and officials were to come to any location, they were preceded by heralds. Not herald, like the name. Heralds We don't have those anymore. I mean, the mayor doesn't come to a meeting and have somebody come in front of him and go, "Yay, hear ye, here comes the mayor." At least I don't think we do that in Douglas, Wyoming. But in that time of history, there were those who would come and they would go through the streets and they would make sure everybody knew that so-and-so, the king or a high official, was coming. So everyone would know, and they would know how they were expected to act. And those heralds also had this duty of making certain preparations were made for the dignitaries, where they were going to stay. They would direct the servants ahead to make sure everything was in place and in order. They were sent ahead to prepare the way. And this is also the ministry and the privilege of John the Baptist. He prepared the way. John was a witness and a herald of the coming of Christ. His ministry also had a great impact beyond his lifetime. There's a unique thing about John as we portray him as a prophet, and he's so much like the Old Testament prophets, but there is a huge difference between John as a prophet and the other prophets. What John prophesied about and what John heralded, he got to see. He actually got to see Jesus. He got to see and understand that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's unique. Because of that, I think there was this incredible strength in his message. And so his ministry went into great distances. It had a huge impact. There were many of John's disciples who lived well after his death, and they traveled throughout the Mediterranean world. You can read about one of those encounters in Acts chapter 19. While Paul was on his third missionary journey, he came to Ephesus and discovered disciples of John in Ephesus. John had far-reaching impact on the spread of the gospel and the beginning of the church age. He was connected miraculously and spiritually to the Messiah. The testimony of Jesus then also helps us understand the importance of John. We find this in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus was being asked about John, and he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And there's a lot packed into that verse. But for this morning, the most important thing is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, declares that there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now stop for a minute and think. What would it be like if you as a Christian, if your life was so in tune with the things of God that your Savior would say, "There's none greater than you"? Do you find that astonishing? Jesus says, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. I believe there's two reasons that Jesus calls John the greatest and why he does this. One is that John was chosen by God to announce the time of the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. John prepared the world for the most important event in human history. And because of that call, Jesus says he's great. Another reason is that John preached in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He didn't cut any corners. He didn't soften it up. He didn't hope that he didn't offend anybody because they wouldn't come next week. He was willing to step on toes and crush them if necessary. He called the nation of Israel to repentance, and he meant it. He rebuked the king, which cost him his life. He met a lot of opposition, and he persevered even through harsh persecution. He knew the truth. He saw the truth. He worshiped the truth. He proclaimed the truth. And he died for the truth. And Jesus says, there's no one greater. John believed Jesus was the Christ. And his faith kept him steadfast in his mission. John acknowledged the truth of who Jesus was. For example, he's hanging around with some of his disciples. John 1, 35 and 36. Again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John got it. You know what's really cool? I don't know if you've ever put this together, but do you know who those two disciples were? I know who one of them was. I have a pretty good idea who the other one was. One of those disciples of John, who's standing there with his master, and his master says, "Fellas, look at there. There's the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." They understood what that meant. The Lamb of God. One of those men was Andrew. One of the first, if not the first, apostle chosen by Jesus. Peter's brother. John had an incredible impact on Christianity, on what was coming. John was the herald, the one sent by God to declare to the world the Messiah had come. Wow. We can easily, especially with Christmas, we can become so familiar with things that are repeated that we become calloused and even bored. And we miss the truth. We can become so familiar with the vocabulary and all of the things that we do as believers and all of the things that we do in church that we lose our attention. Things are real common and we get comfortable. It's so easy to become so familiar with the Christmas story that we miss the awesome, mind-blowing, incredible event that God had planned and brought to fruition. And the reason why. The reality is that every person, saved or unsaved, every human being will have to face Jesus one day. You're going to have to deal with Jesus one way or the other. There's no escaping it. And John's life teaches us and reminds us of the eternal seriousness of life. And he also teaches us and reminds us of the incredibly important eternal seriousness of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. John knew. John knew that his relative, Jesus, was the Messiah. He knew what it meant to be the Messiah, to be the one who was going to take away the sins of the world. John knew that there was nothing more important. Oh, that we wouldn't forget. It goes beyond the kind of shrug it off comment, you know, keep Christ in Christmas. Really? I mean, you can sell products with that now. I mean, yeah, keep Christ in Christmas. We say that. But do we mean it? He came to die for your sins. He had to be born the way he was. He had to live the way he did. He had to come in the form that God planned so that it would work, so that you would have salvation if you believe. And remember, God didn't have to do that. He did it out of his love and his grace. John had a unique ministry to herald the coming of the Messiah. And like John, every believer has been called in a very similar way. And that similar way is to share the truth of the gospel, to proclaim the Messiah has come. John, yes, he was proclaiming Jesus was coming, that the Messiah had come. Do we? Does your life proclaim that the Messiah has come? Is there anything of greater importance? So really, when I began to look at this life of John, I couldn't get away. I couldn't escape from the idea that our approach to our Christian life is to be one of passion and devotion, knowing that eternal salvation is at stake. There is somebody that you know somewhere in your life right now who needs Jesus Christ, and God wants to use you in the process of bringing them into the kingdom. You need to be used to rescue those that you know in your family and your friends and where you work, to rescue them. He didn't leave us here just so that we could have a club and enjoy one another and feel comfortable with one another. He left us here so that we would declare that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came with a purpose of saving humanity. And he wants us and desires for us to go out into the world and rescue those who are in darkness. There's no way to escape from God. There's no place you can go and hide. Even if a person manages in some way to avoid a relationship with God in this life, that person will stand fully exposed on the day of judgment before Jesus, and they will be guilty. No one escapes. But God had this plan that began with the birth, miraculous birth, announced by a strange guy out in the desert. And the plan was for this man to be a human, to be totally, perfectly sinless, die a horrendous death, so that you and I, if we believe, and spend eternity with God and not fear death. God's plan all along was to send Jesus, to send the Messiah, to provide the sacrifice necessary to pay for our sins. God has done a great work in the gospel. And he has an enormous amount of sway in how that gospel is received. But people have a responsibility as well. Each person must decide to agree with Christ. So here we come back to that repentance part. There have been people in my life who have said, yeah, I believe God. James tells us, even the demons believe and shudder. What makes the difference? It's that changing of thought, changing of direction. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm not going to be perfect. Because there's only one human who's ever been perfect. But I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to agree with God that I'm a sinner. I'm going to agree with God that I haven't lived my life for Him, and I'm going to change direction, and I'm going to change direction, and I'm going to do it for Him, and I'm going to live for Him. That's repentance. And that's belief. And when our faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who makes all of that even possible to begin with, God does this miraculous work. And suddenly, death doesn't even matter. God has done a great work. He's left us here to be a part of that continuing work. Every believer has the responsibility to represent God's kingdom. Every one of us who proclaim to be saved, to be Jesus's, we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus with passion. Like John the Baptist, herald the good news. I want you to consider as we begin to close this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That is a powerful, powerful verse. It's not a mamby-pamby, a kind of act like a Christian, kind of, sort of, hopefully they won't get mad at me and run me off. I don't want to offend anybody because I really like them and I want them to remain my friends. So I won't really say anything about how much I like to go to church. Sometimes we can easily get the idea, the ambassador part, fairly easy. But for most believers, the ambassador part is only played out on a Sunday morning or in a Sunday school class or a small group. We're more than willing to be an ambassador when it's comfortable. If we're truly ambassadors, that means we go to places where they don't like us. Think about some of the ambassadors that our country sends out. How would you like to be the ambassador to China? First of all, there's the language problem. I can't hardly speak English. How am I going to learn Chinese? Then there's the culture. The Chinese have a really different culture. What are they sent out to do? What's the work of an ambassador? To represent their country. Brothers and sisters, what's your country? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God or not? And if this is true, if this verse in 2 Corinthians is true, then we are ambassadors. We're sent out. And what kind of a message? I think Paul's just amazing. We beg you. How do we approach those that don't know Christ? Do we ever beg them? Do we ever pester them? Do we ever make it a big deal? I really care for you so much. I want you to come to Christ. I think that we have a very weak, mamby-pamby way of looking at the message that is the greatest message available to the human race. Do you know people who need Christ? And if every head in the room isn't going, "Yeah, I know people who need Christ," then you need to get a life. Go out where there's people who don't know Jesus and display who you are. And some of those people may be family and friends, and it's hard. Along with the begging. Have you ever begged somebody to do something other than your children? There's no other way of looking at what Paul wrote. Does it not speak of the passion for rescuing the lost. He uses two verbs in that passage, in that verse, with similar meanings. It's the word to beg. But he also says beseech, and he uses beseech and pray, and they're very similar. Beseech here in this context means to implore or pray with urgency. It's connected then to pray. He says to pray. And in this context, the word there that is used for prayer means to entreat, to urge, to urge. What's your prayer life like? A few weeks ago, Zach had you get a car. You're one. Are you begging? Are you beseeching? Are you praying for the one? Who do you want to see come to Christ? We're not to just casually ask people to come to Christ. There's an urgency. Eternity is in the balance. Reconciliation to God is a radical transformation. And nothing is of greater importance. Nothing. So in our celebration, in your celebration, however you do that, and in my celebration of Christmas, are you celebrating the transformation of a new life given by grace through faith in Jesus? Is that what your celebration is about? Are you celebrating that by God's love and grace, He gave us the Messiah, the way to have fellowship with God? Are you passionately pleading for sinners to repent and come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Is that part of your Christmas? If not, let it be and watch what God will do to you and to others. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we trivialize the things that we should be enormously and massively excited about. Forgive us when we don't boldly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. I ask, Father God, that you would use us wherever we go and in whatever area of life we're involved with, that you would use us to rescue sinners from hell. Let us be so passionate about what you've done by sending your Son, that this Christmas becomes something even greater than just the lights and the wrapping paper and the ornaments, but it becomes the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, that you have given us the Messiah at the perfect time, the perfect place, in the perfect way. Let us be heralds, proclaimers of His kingdom, His righteousness, and His goodness. And may our hearts be filled to overflowing with praise to you for your grace.